Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 7, day 4 of the study of Romans. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Romans 11, 11 through 24. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. Join me as we pray before we get started. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today, God? Would you speak to us? We want to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's Word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 11. Again, I asked, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. So he's obviously here talking about Israel. Paul is going back to this idea of the fact that God has not forgotten Israel. There is always going to be a remnant, but the majority of them at this point that Paul is speaking, and even today, the majority of Israel still does not believe. And God wants to make Israel envious, jealous of what the Gentiles have. And what that means is this, not just this salvation, but he's going to make the Jews envious when they understand that the Gentiles, Christians, have the true love of God. When they see that wholesale across these Gentile believers, they will be envious and will say, we want to know what you have. That, by and large part, has not happened up to now, partly because most Gentile believers throughout history have been anti-Semitic. It hasn't worked out very well, but there's coming a day, and it's already here in some ways, but there's coming a day where the Lord is going to move in the Gentile church in such a way where there'll be such love and grace and open arms for Jewish people that they will see the love of Jesus in us. They will see the love of their Messiah in us, and they will come back to him. That is the day that Paul's hoping for. Verse 12, but if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? So basically, he's saying because the Israelites have basically turned away for this period of time, God has given what was theirs, their inheritance for the time being, to the Gentiles, the believers. They're the ones carrying on most of the life in God. Most believers are not Jews at this point. And so Paul is saying that for the most part, it's the Gentiles who are carrying on this legacy of having a life in God. Verse 13, I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. What Paul is saying here is, yes, right now, the Gentile church, even in Romans, even in this day, comprises most of the believers in that day. And certainly now, how much more now do the Gentile believers account for most of the church? But what he's saying is because these promises to Israel are immutable, and because they're not currently inheriting these promises because of their rejection of their Messiah, how much greater, if the Lord is blessing the rest of the world on account of this message that came through a Jewish king named Jesus, if that message of hope and salvation is blessing the rest of the world today, how much greater will that blessing be when it is received by the Jews themselves? That's what he's talking about. It's an amazing day to look forward to. Verse 17, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So Paul is addressing directly this idea of replacement theology, something, again, that I've said, people use Romans to some extent as a proof text that God has rejected Israel and has you know, grafted us in their place. He's given us their promises, and they don't inherit them anymore. And Paul's going to warn us here not to go down that road. It's not us that have been grafted in, us Gentiles, that is. We've been grafted in. If you're not familiar with grafting, what you do is you take a, in this case, he's talking about an olive tree. And if you've got an olive branch that's not producing or is not very good or something's wrong with it, you cut it off. And generally what they'll do is they'll cut like a little V-shaped notch. So they'll create like a little blade. Instead of just snipping it off, they'll make two notches and cut it off. And then they'll make the opposite shape notch in a new branch that they've cut from a productive olive tree, but that doesn't have good root support. So you've got a good tree that's had a history of being a good producing tree, but you've got a bad branch. You cut that branch off with this V-shaped notch. You cut a good branch off of a bad tree with an inverse notch, and you put it on there, and then you tape it together in that little V-shaped notch. It gives it plenty of surface area to bind to, and it actually heals itself, and you've grafted on this other tree to the original tree. One of my favorite ways in which this is done is, since we're here in America, I love guacamole. I love avocados. And if you've ever bought or seen a Haas avocado at the grocery store, then you might be surprised to know that every single Haas avocado tree is genetically identical. You get Haas avocados from Mr. Haas's tree. He lived in Southern California, somewhere outside of Los Angeles. And avocado trees, they reproduce. It takes a male and a female tree to reproduce. And so the flowers have to be cross-pollinated between two trees to produce a fruit. And every time you do that, based on the trees that the bees pick up the pollen from, every fruit will be different. And Mr. Haas got an avocado that was produced that way and planted the seed, and it produced this tree that produced huge, juicy, beautiful avocados that like no one had ever seen before. And his tree produced such amazing fruit that people all over LA always wanted some of his avocados. And eventually he started selling them. And then eventually he realized that there were no other trees like it. And so what he started doing was he started planting just random avocado trees. So this is a little bit inverse of what we're talking about here, but this is how grafting works. He would start planting random avocados, and they would come up and they would become little avocado trees. And at some point they would basically cut the main trunk of that little bitty tree with that V-shaped notch I was telling you about. And then they would take a cutting from his tree, his Haas avocado tree. They would take just a small itty-bitty piece of the end of a branch and cut it with that inverse notch, and they would graft it on to this new baby avocado tree. And so when they would do that, you would have genetically the Haas avocado tree was the top part, while the roots were just any other random avocado tree. And what would end up happening is that those roots would supply all the nutrients that it needed, but the genetics of making those beautiful avocados was in the top part that was grafted on. So it's kind of an inverse, analogy of what Paul is saying here. But that grafting produces greater fruit. And so that's just a little bit of maybe a little bunny trail and a little bit of information, a little bit of trivia you probably didn't care about, but that's how avocados come from. But anyway, so Paul is basically giving us that idea that these trees were grafted on, and we've got these wild olives that have now faith in Jesus, and we're grafted onto this tree, this branch, this root that's supporting us, and we get to be part of this good tree now because others were cut out. And he's saying, understand that others were cut off for us to be grafted on. Verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Verse 20, granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to the nature that were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, some of the Israelites, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So Paul is saying again here, it's not an either or kind of thing. Israel still has their promises, and the Lord is waiting to bring them back in. For right now, most of the Jews do not have faith in God, but there's coming a day where he is looking forward to grafting those cultivated olive branches back into this cultivated olive tree that we, the Gentiles, the wild olive shoots, have been grafted into. This analogy here about how one can be cut out and put back on and cut out again, many people through the years have viewed this to where, yes, you can easily lose your salvation, and you know, one little sin or one little slip up or maybe a major sin, you lose your salvation. This causes lots of people a lot of drama and chaos within their hearts. And the testimony of Scripture is that the overwhelming testimony of the New Testament is, yes, it's possible to lose your salvation. The book of Hebrews points this out somewhat clearly, but with a caveat in that it's not easy. This is not the kind of thing where you're going to lose your salvation because, you know, you said a dirty word in traffic or something like that. That's not how this works. You have to walk far away from the Lord. You have to let sin control your life and take over your life. There's a very special case of this even in the end times, where it says that, you know, we will see believers who will take the mark of the beast, and there's no coming back from that. So yes, the Scripture makes it clear that this is possible, but it's not easy. It's not normal. And so in every time, in fact, I would go even far to say as there's more of a sense of warning, like Paul is giving us here, then there is a sense of an absolute, yes, you can lose your salvation. It's more like, do not even go down that road. Stay as far away from that as possible. In my opinion, most of the Scriptures about this are almost like, the authors are almost like saying, listen, we don't know for sure if you can lose your salvation, but if you can, if there's a way to do it, go as far the other direction as possible. Now, the whole of Scripture makes it very clear that it's not about sin. It's not about stumbling and falling into sin. There's no possible way to lose your salvation by that. You don't need to get rebaptized and resaved and recommitted every time you commit some sin, even big sins. What we're talking about here is pushing the Holy Spirit away so much and so often over the course of weeks, months, and even years, where you say, I have no need of God anymore. I don't want God. And many of you listening to this, you know people who've done this. And we get into a nuanced argument of, well, were they ever saved or whatever? In the end, it doesn't matter to me, because I think the warning here is, don't go down that road. Don't even start down that road. Don't even get yourself into the position of having people debate whether or not you were saved, whether you're ever saved or never saved or whatever. Don't ever put yourself in that position to find yourself there. Stay away from sin. Flee from sin. Cling to God and to righteousness. Keep your heart set before him so that when you do sin, you come back quickly in repentance, that it doesn't cause you to wander ever further away. We've all seen people like that. And that debate, we may even have that debate internally. Were they ever saved, or did they lose their salvation, or have they gone away, or maybe they're going to come back? Who knows? Who knows? Figuring that out, figuring the exact details of how all that works out, I don't think that's something that we should concern ourselves with more than the warnings we're given to never get anywhere close to that. Never walk in the arrogance that, you know, we're the frozen chosen and God's got us and nothing can change that. Just don't even go there. Don't even go there. Just set your heart from day one to pursue the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to never turn away. And then it's not even a problem. It's not even an issue. Don't even go down that road. Like I said, the writer of Hebrews and Paul right here, it's more of a warning. Don't even go there than anything else. But for those who grew up in traditions, I believe, or have always had this wonder, is like, man, if I screw up one more time, is God going to like cut me out? That's not how it works. And scripture is incredibly clear about that. You cannot lose your salvation just by sinning or screwing up or whatever you want to call it. You can't lose your salvation like that. It takes effort. It takes intentional walking away. It basically takes believing that God isn't good over and over and over again for weeks, months, years, whatever that may be. It's not something worth even dipping your toe in. Trust in the Lord's faithfulness. Trust in his goodness, because he is good. He is good and he is kind, and we have an eternity to inherit, and it's so worth it. I know that's a difficult subject. And if you have any questions or comments, please don't hesitate to email me. Send an email to me@darrenhibbs.com or hit me up on my Twitter handle @DarrenHibbs. And I'd love to dialogue with you about that. That's it for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back tomorrow with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.